A few weeks ago, Harvest Baptist Church in Guam arranged the privilege for me to go to Palau, where one of your missionaries is serving. One of the venues we worked in there was a college group, and some unsaved college students from YAP were there at the community college, and we did a Bible study in an open pavilion. And I simply said, our study tonight is going to be answering two questions. Who is Jesus Christ and why did he come? And that was the basis of our discussion. And I think when we see the words of the song that we just sang and lifted up our hearts in praise and adoration, as Isaiah said, who is like our God? And we stop to think, why are we here? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he to me? Why did he come? And as we look at the mission conference and we look at the emphasis of today on faith promise, for me it's always an awkward scenario. Because when a preacher preaches on giving, there is always a subtle fear in his soul that the judgment of his motive will be, misjudged. But I think God has given us a passage of Scripture that will very clearly give us the reason why God gave us what we have. And those of us who know Christ as our Savior need to be reminded who owns what we have and why did he give that to us. And as we look in Luke chapter 16, there is a story, and some puzzling passages teach us powerful principles. And I puzzled over this passage many times, wondering why would Jesus have commended a crook? And in the parable of the unjust steward, Jesus is teaching a powerful lesson. And that powerful lesson is a reminder to us of why he gave us what we have. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same accused him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For the Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I'm therefore resolved to do that when I am put out of stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, quickly, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when they fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in another man's or in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Three major lessons are taught in this parable of the unjust steward. And number one is be spiritual with your finances. Number two, be steadfast with your faithfulness. And number three, be single in your focus. And in these next 15 minutes, I want to try to unfold this and make an application to us as we consider the faith promise offering that is going to be set for the year. the commitment that you will make. And the question is, why should I make that commitment? Why should I give to missions? And I, in my opinion, it is clearly answered in this parable. Number one, let's look first of all at the lesson to be spiritual with your finances. Now, here's what happened. This steward was called into accounting. And he was accused of being unjust with how he handled the steward's things. And so when he began to realize, he said, to beg, I can't beg, I can't work. I think he was accustomed to a comfort level that he had created for himself. And he went to the debtors of his master, cut the bill in half or cut the bill in third. And the reason he was doing that was so that when he was put out of his stewardship, he would be received by those to whom he had given a break, all the while using that which his master had given to him. And it says, and Jesus commended the unjust steward. And I puzzled over why would Jesus commend this unjust deed. But he makes a comparison here. He said, the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. In other words, the unrighteous people in this world have enough sense to look forward when they've been crooked. Probably the boss he had was crooked too. And thinking, hey, I've got to set myself up for the future. And what Jesus does here is he takes the thought. He said, we as God's children of light, he is the master. He has given us all things. Everything we have is his. If we tithe, that's only a bill we need to pay. He owns all of it. But really, he's asking that we give that portion, whether it's grace giving or whether it's tithing, whatever the standard is. Tithing is a great place to begin, a horrible place to stop. Because I think according to grace giving, it would be always way beyond the tithe. But here we find, he said unto this, I say unto you in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, this is that which is given to us in the dollars, in the material that we have given to us, that when ye fail, in other words, when you're dead, when you're gone, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So what we're seeing here is the furtherance of the gospel and the fruit that is eternal is what really is given here. When you write a faith promise pledge, or you give a check to a mission field, or perhaps you see the work that is going on in Guam, one of the most effective works I know anywhere in the world right now is going on at Harvest Baptist Ministries in Guam. The training base, the distribution to the islands, the greatest investment of dollars that I have seen in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And so what he is saying, now when you as a believer have taken this unrighteous mammon, you have taken the money God has given to you, and you as a believer invest that money in that which is eternal, then when you are dead, you will be received by the welcoming committee that has been won by the dollars that you invested. And you see that in verse 9. And he said, make to yourselves friends of mammon unrighteousness, that when ye fail, in other words, when you're gone, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So you put a dollar into the offering plate. You write a check. You don't know where that is going. All you know is you gave that as unto the Lord. That money is put into the mission project. That money perhaps goes to Dominican Republic, or perhaps it goes to Spain, or it goes to Africa, or it goes to Micronesia. That dollar by the eternal record keeper is traced. Or that dime, or that amount of unrighteous mammon that you have given, then that person who takes that money gives the gospel, there is the fruit of the gospel, people get saved, that is going into your account. Let's turn quickly to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul reaffirms that thought as we see the challenge that he gives as a means of gratitude to the Philippian church, who had been the main supporting church for Paul on his journeys. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you." So he is writing to the Philippian church. He said, "You know, when I came from Macedonia, departed to go into the further ministry, no one gave except you in Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity." He said, even when I left Philippi, went down the coast to Thessalonica, even there you supported me. And then he says, "Not that I desire a gift." Very significant statement here. "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account." Paul is saying, hey, I'm glad you're giving to me, but Paul said, I'm very grateful that you're helping me in this cause. But my thrill is that fruit is going to abound to your account. When I get from Thessalonica to Corinth to Athens to Rome to these other places, that fruit is being put on your account. Your dollar into that project bearing that fruit is going into your account. That's an accounting term. And only the omniscient eternal record keeper keeps track of everything that is given. We have to realize everything we have is God's. We're only giving back to him. But what a thrill that he says that which is my master's, I take what the master has given me, I invest in a gospel project. Even though I didn't own it to begin with, God gave me a stewardship with that. I take that stewardship, and a portion of that is given to the project of a gospel in another place. The people who are saved through that gospel message, that fruit is going into your account. Now, that's your welcoming committee when you get into eternity. And Jesus is saying, these unsaved people taking unrighteous mammon in an unjust way have enough sense to look ahead to who is going to receive them. And you who have light, you who have truth, do not have enough foresight to realize that this life is nothing but a wisp. It's a weaver's shuttle. It is very quickly passing. But when you're gone, the eternal record keeper who has deposited in your account that which you've given is going into that deposit for his cause and for his glory. The only thing that will last are the things that are eternal. And the only enduring wealth is going to be carried into it. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And so while it's awkward to preach on giving, it's a thrill to see the reward that comes from what God has entrusted to you. If we assume what we have is ours and not God's, then we will handle very carelessly that which God has given to us. So we see, be spiritual in your finances. Have enough foresight to look ahead. That when I fill out my faith promise card, I'm saying, okay, I'm going to do that which is safe. Or I'm going to do that which demands a step of faith, because I think God has a far better reward program. Wall Street is too risky. Noah, 120 years of preaching, nobody believed him. But he was by faith doing what God gave him to do. His stock, pardon my play on words here, but his stock was floating high when the world was in liquidation. And we need to keep that in mind. And so if you want your stock to continue on, there is no better investment than taking that which the master has given to you expecting you to invest it in gospel projects around the world. Secondly, and I need, if I have 5 minutes to finish these next 2 points. Number two, be steadfast in your faithfulness. Look in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least. In other words, in little things, the fatherless, the poor, the widows, the often overlooked people. And when you look at the big project, Job chapter 24 and verse 4, turn the needy out of the way. He said, you turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Pure religion and undefiled visit the fatherless and the widow. Those that are the least, the children investment. If we cannot be faithful in the littlest things, how is a bigger thing going to be entrusted to us? And if a person is unjust in little things, he will be unjust in big things. If a person is just in little things, he will also be just in bigger things. And then verse 11, in money, if ye have therefore been not faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? In other words, if God can't see that you are wisely using the unrighteous mammon that is given to you, how would he entrust to you further wisdom? Because the further wisdom comes because you have properly handled the unrighteous mammon that you have in your hand. You show me your calendar and your checkbook and I'll tell you what's running your life. Show me the register in your checkbook and show me your calendar. And we will see what is the focus of our lives. And then it says in that which is another man's, verse 12. So how is faithfulness manifested? Little things are taken care of. Unrighteous mammon is handled biblically. And another's possession is handled faithfully. What do you mean another man's? That's God's. What we have is God's. If I'm not faithful in handling his goods, how can I be trusted to have God said, I'm going to give you this in regard to that? And last of all, be single in your focus. And we see that in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So two things you need to do is dethrone materialism. How do you do that? Give it away. It doesn't mean you go home and sell your house and sell your cars and everything else, but don't clasp, hold things. If you're holding something, it can be taken from you easily. If you're clasping it, your hands have to be pried open. And you say, God, I'm only holding what you've given to me, and I have to have, I'm going to dethrone that. And secondly, dedicate your whole heart to Christ. You may say, I'd like to make a real commitment in faith as I look at this, but how am I going to do that? I think I'm right at the edge in my giving. I remember my brother Earl had made a commitment that he thought was way beyond his comfort level during the Faith Promise Challenge at their church. So he said, I put this figure down, and I thought, Lord, I'm going to trust you to give me this. And as you know, Faith Promise is not a contract. It's a desire that you would do this if God provides that. Well, lo and behold, he comes out one morning and his truck is gone. Somebody stole his truck. He thought, well, that's different. And so a couple days later, the police called and said, we found your truck down the railroad tracks in Warren. Someone had stole it. They took it, drove it down the railroad track and stripped the tires and stripped a whole bunch of stuff out of it. And Earl says, well, I'll get it recovered. Went to the insurance company, he said, hey, I'll fix it myself. What will you give me for it? And Earl can fix anything. And they gave him an amount which was the exact amount that he had committed to this Faith Promise thing. And he put the, of course, us youpers, we're not going to think we have to have mag wheels and we have to have this and we have to have that. But Earl's saying, I couldn't believe how quickly God said, I'm going to honor back the fact that you honored giving that by faith to me. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, I praise God you gave yourselves first. Offering plate was being passed, and usher was standing there, and this little boy said, could you put the plate lower? And he put it a little lower, and then he said, no, a little bit lower. And then he said, no, put it on the floor, and the little boy stood in the plate. He said, that's all I have to give. Oh, that we had that heart. Give of yourselves first. God's not impressed when you tip him. He says, I want you to admit I own all of it. Give it to me. Some years back, some will remember, and probably Brother Kelton, I know my Brother Heron will remember, I got a phone call one Wednesday night. And said, Les, you need to come to campus. It's been an accident. And three of our vehicles coming back from Extension in Stevenson, Michigan, had been an accident about 2 miles, 2.5 miles from campus. It was a spring day. The snow had melted during the day and then froze at night as it ran across one section of the road on a bend. And the lead vehicle, a borrowed church van, hit that patch of ice going 35 miles an hour. All of them testified as to that speed. And a very freak thing, the van went sideways, hit bare pavement again, and two girls were killed. Godly girls. Megan was getting ready to graduate. She was just a few weeks from graduation, had given her life to communist China. And you wonder why, you know, and these two girls had hearts for God. Went to Megan's funeral in New York, and we were at their home the night before, and Megan's father comes out. Her roommates had packed her things and had put them in a box, brought them back, and Megan's dad got into the box and opened Megan's journal, and he said, read these. And I was reading her entries in the preceding days before her death. Statements like, I have no more time left in life to be half-hearted in my surrender. I must abandon myself to him. She had already given herself to go to communist China. Page after page, and I'm holding this journal. I thought, what if my last 2 weeks were journaled and someone opened my journal? What would be revealed about my values? And I stood there holding that, and Megan's dad said, is this convicting or what? Her brothers read entries from her journal at the funeral. That noontime, Megan was eating at one of the tables of eight there, and she said, just think what it will be like to see him face to face. Not realizing then, within 12 hours, she would. What are we journaling? Are we journal a single focus? You can't serve God and mammon. That's a divided heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, well, I'd give if I had a, if my heart was in. No, you give a treasure and your heart follows it. It's not the other way around. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. It's not like, well, my heart's going to be there, then my treasure. No, no. You send your dollars and your heart's going to follow it. And I'll guarantee your heart will follow to every mission field that you're supporting. And many of you yourselves will go. Father, have your way in us. God, remind us that you own everything. We love you. We magnify you. In your Son's name, amen.